Let's pray together. God, you are the one that makes us richly blessed. And forgive us, Lord, when we think it's something else that satisfies us. Forgive us, Lord, when we run after the things of this world, thinking that they will satisfy our heart. And Lord, teach us this morning. Use your Spirit to work in our hearts so that we might know this morning that all we need, everything we need, our heart's ultimate desire is you. And in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Unlimited. The idea of not being restricted, not having any bounds, having nothing that holds you back. We like the idea of unlimited. I like it when I go and rent a car and the guy at the rental car place says, "You have unlimited mileage for this car." Now, that doesn't mean unlimited gas, but still, I like it when he says that, don't you? I like having a phone plan that says unlimited minutes or unlimited texting. In fact, if you're a parent of a teenager and you don't have a plan like that, you're in trouble, I think. I like it when I go to the gym and they say, because you're a member, you have unlimited access to our facilities. I like the idea of unlimited, of not having any restrictions, having no bounds, that I can just do what I want with whatever it is that I'm interested in. Maybe it's this reason that there are so many companies today that have in their title the word unlimited. Did you know this? There is Movies Unlimited, where you can buy movies. There's Music Unlimited, where you can download music. There's Seafood Unlimited, where you can get seafood. There is Firehooks Unlimited, where you can buy a firehook. And we all know we need our firehooks. There's a lot of conservation groups that have in their title the name Unlimited. Maybe one of the most popular is Ducks Unlimited, which is a conservation group to protect ducks and their habitat. But did you know there was also a Trout Unlimited to protect trout? There's Quail Unlimited to protect quail. There's Tigers Unlimited to protect tigers. And even Geckos Unlimited to protect geckos. That was probably started by someone from Geico Insurance, I'm sure. We like the idea of unlimited. Jillian Michaels, who is the star of The Biggest Loser, recently came out with a self-help book. And notice the title. Unlimited, How to Build an Exceptional Life. And listen to the description of the book. It says, forget surviving. It's your time to thrive. You do have the ability and potential to achieve unlimited health, wealth, and happiness. Getting there won't all be easy. Nothing worthwhile ever is. But take this journey and your life will change dramatically. Your possibilities are, say it with me, unlimited. And your life is waiting for you to break free and claim it. Sounds like an inspiring book, don't you think? But if you read this book, according to the description, you will have unlimited health, wealth, and happiness. If you do what Jillian Michaels says, like on The Biggest Loser, then your possibilities are unlimited. And we like that. We like the idea that we can do whatever we want and we can reach for the stars and we can achieve whatever we can reach. But over the past 3 months, I've been teaching a series of lessons that goes directly against this cultural trend. We've been looking at the Ten Commandments found in Exodus chapter 20, a passage of Scripture where God speaks to His people and basically says, you can't live unlimited. That there are certain limits that we are to have in life. If we're truly going to live the redeemed life that God has called us to live, there are limits. There's a limit to work. We remember the Sabbath day and we keep it holy. There's a limit to our anger. We do not murder. There's a limit to sex. We do not commit adultery. There's a limit to acquiring possessions. We do not steal. And then last week, Stephen talked about there's a limit to our speech. We do not bear false witness. And this morning, we want to look at another limit, the final limit, a limit to our desire. Do not covet. The 10th commandment is a little bit different than the previous few commandments. The commandments previously that we've talked about have dealt mainly with action. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal. Now, I've tried to show, as we've talked about those commandments, that there's a lot more to them than just that action. But primarily, those commandments are about actions. But the 10th commandment is a little bit different because it's not really about actions at all. Instead, what it's about is about our heart and the kind of feelings and the kind of desires that we have in our hearts, which often lead to action. Now, there are two key Hebrew words that are used to help us understand what coveting means. The first word is a word that's used in Exodus chapter 20. It's used twice in the verses that Robert read. You can see that. And it's the word hamad. Let's say that together, please. Hamad. It's got to come from the throat, okay? But it basically means to have an ungoverned desire. Or maybe we would put it this way, an unlimited desire. A desire that breaks out and causes us to do something to satisfy that desire. The second word is used not in Exodus 20, but instead it's used in Deuteronomy chapter 5, which is the text where the Ten Commandments are repeated. And the word that's used there is this word, hitawa. Let's say that. Hitawa. Sounds like a Native American tribe or something. But this word basically means a longing or an appetite. Or we might say a craving for something that we want in our life. And this is what it means to covet, to have an unlimited desire or to have a craving for something. And in Exodus chapter 20, it mentions three specific things that we are not to desire or not to crave after. First of all, it mentions real estate. Second, people. Third, animals. And the reason why we're not to desire, crave these things, because these three things were critical to the well-being of your neighbor. So you don't desire your neighbor's wife because he's married to his wife and marriage is sacred and holy. You don't desire his house because that's his home. That's where he lives. That's where he resides. You don't covet after his servants or after his ox or his donkey because they help his livelihood. They help him survive economically. You don't crave these things. You don't desire these things because your neighbor needs these things in order to have a peaceful and safe life. But sometimes we start to desire these things. And a great example, I think, in Scripture of someone doing this is the story of Ahab and Naboth, found in 1 Kings 21. I want to tell you this story really quickly. Ahab was the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. He wasn't a very good king. He was pretty evil. And next to his palace was this vineyard. And the vineyard belonged to Naboth, this man. And Ahab looked at the vineyard, and he really liked the vineyard. It was very fruitful. It looked like a very good vineyard. And so he decided, I want that vineyard. And so he goes over to Naboth and says, "Hey, Naboth, how you doing? I'd like your vineyard. But I'll pay you for it, or if you would like, I will trade a better vineyard or a bigger vineyard for yours." And Naboth says to Ahab, "I'm sorry, king, but my vineyard is not for sale." He said, "The reason why it's not for sale is because this is the land of my fathers, which means that this is the land that I inherited. This is the land that God gave my family for us to live on and for us to survive in this land. And so I just can't sell it. It's God's. I can't sell it if I wanted to." Well, when Ahab hears that he can't get the vineyard, he goes back to his house, and it says in my translation that he is sullen and vexed. Does anyone know what sullen and vexed mean? Let me translate that into modern day language. It means when you act like a child who doesn't get what they want. We might say temper tantrum or throwing a fit or whining. And in walks Jezebel, Ahab's wife, and she sees Ahab, the king, sullen and vexed. And she says, Ahab, what's wrong? And I just imagine Ahab speaks to Jezebel in this tone of voice. Well, I wanted Naboth's vineyard, and he didn't give it to me. That's what I imagine. And Jezebel sees this whining king, and she says, you're king, and if you want a vineyard, you should get a vineyard. And so she leaves to go get the vineyard for Ahab. And the way she does it is she goes to the elders of the city and she says, I want you to falsely accuse Naboth of something, which they do. And eventually Naboth is killed and then Ahab acquires the vineyard. Now here's the question that I want to ask you about the story. What was the ultimate sin in the story? What was the ultimate wrongdoing in the story? And someone might say, well, it was what Jezebel did. She falsely accused Naboth, got Naboth killed so that they could get the vineyard. Yes, that's true. That is wrong, and that was sinful, what Jezebel did. But I don't think that's the ultimate sin in the story. The ultimate sin in the story is the desire that Ahab had for the vineyard. Because that's not the kind of desire that God's people is supposed to have. You're not to covet your neighbor's land. And whether he got it through legal means or illegal means, that didn't matter. The problem was the desire that Ahab had. It was the desire that he wasn't supposed to have. He wasn't supposed to crave Naboth's vineyard. You say, Steve, hang on a second. Are you saying that if I desire and crave something of my neighbor, that's a bad thing? I mean, is it really that wrong if I look down the street and I see my neighbor's swimming pool and I just really desire to have a swimming pool like that? I mean, is it really wrong to look down the street and see this nice shiny car and just really desire and crave to have a car like that? Is it really wrong to see my friend's marriage and see how her husband treats her and how good of a husband and just crave to have a husband like that? Is that really wrong? Yes, I think it is. And here's why. Here's why. Because when we have a desire or craving for something else, something of our neighbors, that's going to produce one of two things. On the one hand, it's going to produce evil and destructive actions. This is what happened in the Ahab and Naboth story. Ahab had this desire. It produced evil actions. Jezebel falsely accusing Naboth. Naboth eventually being killed as a result so that he can get the vineyard. This is what happened with King David. Had a desire for Bathsheba. And so he literally committed murder so that he could make Bathsheba his wife. This is what happened with Potiphar's wife. She sees Joseph, has a desire for Joseph, and then offers herself in order to commit adultery with Joseph, which Joseph refuses. And oftentimes, this is what happens. When we have a desire, when we have a craving for something, it causes us, it moves us to do something evil, do something destructive towards someone else. Now, we know that's wrong, and we know we shouldn't do that. But there's something else that a desire can bring about. And sometimes we forget this. That when we have a desire or craving for something else or something of our neighbors, we might say, okay, I'm not going to do anything evil or bad to get it, anything illegal. But instead, what will happen is we'll let that desire become our passion. We'll let it consume us. We'll let it become everything we are, everything we breathe. And all we think about and all we do in our life is focused on this passion. And we never do anything illegal to satisfy this passion. We never do anything evil to satisfy this passion, but it is our passion. I remember several years ago when I was working as a youth minister, small town North Arkansas, one of the members came up to me and said, Steve, I've got this great idea. How about you bring the youth group up to our ranch so that they can ride horses? Well, that's a great idea. There were some in our youth group who loved horses. Some had never ridden horses at all. And so I just thought that would be a great activity for the teenagers to do. And so we loaded up one Sunday afternoon in the van, headed up to this guy's ranch, and they had a fun time riding horses. And I kind of lost track of time, and I looked down at my watch and realized, hey, we kind of need to get back in the van and head back down to the church building because evening worship is going to start pretty soon, and we needed to make it back to evening worship because I was preaching evening worship. So I try to get the man's attention. He's out there on his horse. I try to get his attention to say, hey, we need to kind of wrap this up. We need to get the kids back into the van so we can make it back to the church building, but I can't get his attention. And so I look over at his wife and I say, hey, can you get your husband's attention? Because it's time. We need to get back in the van so we can go back to the church building. So she tries to get his attention and she can't get his attention. And she looks over at me and she makes this comment. She says, you know, there's just something that happens to him when he gets on a horse. And I think what she meant by that is that horses were his passion. They were what consumed him. They were what he breathed. They were what he was all about. And so when he got on a horse, there was something different about him. He said, Steve, hang on a second. Is it a bad thing to desire riding horses? No. God made us into human beings that have desires to enjoy the good things that we see here in this world. The problem comes in, though, when we let that desire become unlimited. And it becomes our passion. And it becomes everything that we are. And when there is something in our life like that, whether it's riding horses, whether it's sports, whether it's school, whether it's our job, whether it's a man, whether it's a woman, whether it's our children, when we let something like that become our passion of our heart becomes misdirected. Because there is only one thing that can fully satisfy the desires and passions of our hearts. And it's not some recreational activity. It's not some material thing that you can buy at a store. It's not some person. The only thing that can satisfy the ultimate desires of our heart is God himself. I really like the way Augustine put it. He said, you have made us and drawn us to yourself in our heart. Is unquiet until it rests in you. You can crave a lot of things in this world, and you can make your passion a lot of different things, but your heart's not going to be at ease. Because the only thing that truly satisfies the soul inside of us is God. And this is where the 10th commandment connects with the first commandment. Because in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul gives a list of sins, and he mentions covetousness, and he equates it with idolatry. Because when we let our desires become unlimited, and we let something become the passion of our heart, literally we are making it our God. We're making it our idol. And we're saying, this is what life is about. And the 10th commandment says, we don't do that. We don't do that because we have one God. And he is the desire of our hearts. He is the passion of our souls. And if we let anything else be that desire, if we let anything else be that passion, we're coveting and we're breaking the first commandment as well. We're making something else be our God. But that's hard. It's hard. Because every day we have 3,500 messages that are sent our way that tell us that we're missing something in our life. They're telling us that there is something out there that we don't have, and because we don't have it, because we haven't bought it, because we haven't acquired it, we're missing out in life. And so that's where the desires and the passions come from. Because if we limit our desires, we often think there's going to be something in life that I'm going to miss out on. And so I need to make sure that my children are having all these activities in their life. Because if not, then they're going to miss out on their growing up years. I need to make sure that my children are married, because if they're not, they're going to miss out on something. I need to make sure that I have this house or this car or this possession, because if not, I'm going to miss out on something. And we think that if we don't have these things, then we're going to miss something in life. And so we let our desires run rampant and unlimited, and we try to reach for everything we can. And we forget what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, where he says, "And my God will supply all your needs." He doesn't say, "And your spouse." He doesn't say, "And your house," or "your car," or "a relationship," or "a friendship," or "a certain item," or "a certain activity." He says, "God will supply all your needs." The only way to truly live out the 10th commandment and put a limit on your desires and live a life of contentment is if you fully believe that all you need in life is God. That He alone will provide for you. And as long as He is at the center of your heart and the passion of your soul, you're not going to be missing out. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all the other things will be added to you as well." If you put God first, if He's at the center, you don't need to worry about all the other things. You can limit your desires because you know with God at the center, He will provide for you. Over the past 3 months, we've been studying the Ten Commandments. And the reason why we studied this summer was because of our theme. Our theme for the year is to be a church shaped by Scripture. We want to be a congregation that is being molded and formed by the Word of God. We have a visual reminder over here by our resident sculpture artist, Chris Powell. He's been working on it a little bit at a time to remind us that as we're in God's Word, He's working on us a little bit at a time. He's forming us. He's shaping us. He's making us into a masterpiece. And here in Exodus 20, we have God's words from the mountain, where God speaks to His people to form them and to make them into what He wants them to be, to shape them. And so we needed to spend time with these words to listen to God, to listen to what He says, so that we can be shaped and so that we can be formed as well. But if you're like me, as we've gone through these words, they're hard. They're hard. They're countercultural. They're deep. They're complex. They come into our hearts and they challenge us. I've been challenged. I don't know about you, but I have been challenged by the words of God. And it's very tempting to just say, "You know what? God, that's just too high of a calling." But I think the question that we are wrestling with all year is, are we going to receive the words of God? Are we going to let them come into our hearts and change us? Are we going to submit to them? We can hear God's words. You can hear me preaching. You can hear me teaching. But are we going to receive them? And here God has spoken His 10 words. Let's say them together, please. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven images. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Do not covet." He's told us His words. And the question we have to wrestle with, are we going to receive them? Are we going to allow these limits to be placed on our life and trust in the God who has saved and redeemed us? We're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you're struggling with your desires, You've let your desires become unlimited, and they're running rampant. And God is not the passion of your heart. We're going to have elders surround this building. I encourage you to walk to one of them. Just say, pray for me that I can seek God as my ultimate desire. Maybe you're ready to answer that question of receiving God's word with a yes. And the first step in answering that question is repenting of our sins, being baptized into Christ. Sins are washed away. God's Spirit's placed inside of us, and He helps us to start living according to His word. And if you haven't done that yet, do that this morning. Make the decision to follow Jesus. And during this song, just come to the front, and we'd love to help you be baptized into Christ. If there's any way we can help you this morning, please come as together we stand and sing.